moving right along, says Don. Okay, so welcome to this as we wrap up the season of Easter. Next week is Pentecost, I think. And there are a couple things I want to talk about. There's some themes that are sort of present in the gospel and in the epistle, and especially in the psalm that I want to talk about. A couple things that I'm not going to spend much time on, but just want to mention in passing. The first is that this past Thursday was the day known as Ascension. It's in the book of Acts. I mean, it's Jesus lifted up physically into heaven. The theological meaning of this is, I would put it where I would direct your attention, is to aspects that you can hear if you know what you're looking for in the Gospel of John that we just heard. Thank you, Father. They believe that I came from you, and that you, O God, have given me the things that. Because the real issue in the Gospel of John always was, where did Jesus come from? Was he of God, or was he of the devil? And his religious opponents said he was of the devil. And so Ascension says Jesus has been taken into the very heart of God, which is where he always was anyway. A little translational issue. In the Gospel of John, it doesn't just say they believed I came from you. They say, the Greek says, they believe that from you I came out. It's sort of that sense that the person of Jesus is an expression of God the Father. And Ascension simply completes that journey, the going forth and the return. So we've passed that. That day of Ascension, but know that it is like a ringing answer to the question that was asked all throughout the Gospel of John. Where do you come from, and what's giving you your power, and are you of God or of the devil? And it's just always interesting to note that when somebody comes among us in our human communities and speaks especially the truth, and especially addresses the profound inequities of all our social arrangements, that person is usually regarded as wicked until the dust settles, and then you go, oh, well, we were wrong on that one too. So know that the theology of Ascension is to include Jesus in the heart of God. The themes that I've been noticing in the lessons today are really most clearly drawn out in the psalm, this first psalm that we heard that is so clear in its distinctions between the way of the wicked and the way of the righteous. And I would say that this theme is really continued in the first epistle to John. The terms change, but I think that the basic sensibility is the same. There the language is, are you in the Son? Or are you not in the Son? One way or another, it's a distinction between what gives life and what is ultimately destined to wither. And then in the Gospel of John, you hear about being in the world or belonging to the world or not belonging to the world. And just before I forget and before we talk further about that, know that when the Gospel of John talks about the world, does not refer to creation. It doesn't refer to the world in a sort of a common sense way, but rather world becomes almost a technical theological term. And you might even hear it for the sake of convenience as the world of human culture, the world of human values, the world that we build that is in some sense a parallel of God's creation. We build a world of our own values, and we structure it, and we have laws and things like that. It's very possible that the prayer of Jesus refers to that world. But we'll say more. The distinction, that, like in the psalm, the way of the wicked and the way of the righteous. And the first way I want us to hear that is in purely practical terms. What is it that, and use the imagery, we'll stop that particular gesture. How might I live my life such that the metaphor would apply to me? My roots are sunk down in good soil, and I get all the water I need, and I'm nourished and I'm strong. What? Because I think that's the question that the psalm poses to us. How might we live like that? And the comparison. What is it that causes me to wither and to be parched and to be hungering and thirsting for that which I need and not getting it? And I mean, since this is such a core question of our whole human experience, how shall I live? And what makes for a good life? And what makes for a diminished life? And so these are big questions. One of the ways I would ask us to think about it is as I have been talking in recent weeks, one of the things that seems to sink our roots down into good soil where we find water is if in our hearts and minds we are paying attention to the presence of God in all things. And we are seeing that great mystery in the world around us. And that in itself, it may not be the whole story, but it's an essential part of the story, that it connects you and it connects me and connects us to each other. It's a focusing on what we share. And by comparison, the way of the wicked, in biblical terms, that always has to do with self-interest and all of the things that come along with self-interest, usually a kind of dishonesty. You know, if I'm really out for myself, I'm not going to be terribly candid with you, saying to you, I don't care what happens to you, I'm just in it for me. And so, social life under the domain of self-interest tends to be dishonest, deceitful. We're not terribly trustworthy. And for shorthand's sake, think of it as a world built on the premise of self-interest, selfishness. I'm going to try to get as much as I can for me. I'm going to try to further my advantage or power over you, because that's what I am imagining the good life to be. And in biblical terms, it's a total loss. And parenthetically, I would ask you to ponder that phrase, the way of the wicked is doomed. I'll just say a word or two about this, but in our experience of being in the world and in our fretfulness about evil powers and evil forces and all of this, try to remember that the way of the wicked is doomed. It's cut off from the real source of life. It's cut off from all that really gives life nourishment and sustenance and continuity. Evil will undo itself. The way of the wicked is doomed because it has set itself against the basic flow and energy of the universe. It is way out of sync. And you know, that is an important thing to remember. I think Tolkien was actually quite good about this, the way Sauron and the king, that evil kingdom undid itself. But nonetheless, think on that. The way of the wicked is doomed, and yet there is this other way of connection where all our roots are sunk deep into good soil and good water. John, both the epistle and the gospel, kind of continue these things. And again, the first way I want us to consider it is practically. But the second way is maybe more, it's darker, and it poses a greater danger. Because all of these things, you know, who's in the world and who's not, what are the ways of the wicked and what are the ways of the righteous, who has the Son and who doesn't, All of these are ways of dividing the world. And one way or another saying who's inside and who's outside. And then it's not a practical, it's no longer a practical teaching when it's used to divide the world in that way. Now it is yet another expression of human sinfulness, where I'm going to see who I belong to, and then I'm going to conveniently exclude others. And so, wherever the divisions occur, based on again, we take the best teachings, or we take good teachings, and we twist them, and they become, for us, the basis of our divisions, rather than the basis of our connections. And so, be alert, and be alert to this in the Gospel of John. Gospel of John has kind of a slightly sketchy history in the world of Christianity. You know, the synoptic Gospels, you know, they see with the same eye. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they tell basically the same story. The Gospel of John is its own world. And it was a sort of a latecomer to the canon of Scripture, and it got quite a bit of opposition. And part of the opposition was that it shared a number of features with an ancient sensibility known broadly as Gnosticism, which comes from the Greek to know. And what the Gnostics thought they knew is the secret of the light within, and they recognized the rest of this flesh as a rotting prison, which is to say it was very dualistic. It divided the world. Flesh is bad, spirit is good. And there was suspicion about the Gospel of John, that saying, you know, this, I'm not sure this really gives full voice to the good news, to the real gospel. And I would say, even in teaching such as this, be cautious in the world, out of the world. I don't pray for the world, says Jesus, but only for those whom you have given me. Again, to the human ear, that is going to sound to a lot of people like a kind of lifeboat mentality where some get a spot and some don't. And again, I think that is just so contradictory to the deep spirit of who Jesus was and is. So that if you hear Jesus, those words, I'm not praying for the world, maybe it's that I'm not going to pray for that which cannot be sustained because it's cut off from the deep roots. But for those who are lost in that kind of confusion, is Jesus writing them off too? Is Jesus just going to write off, you know, most of humanity because they're following the way of the wicked and going to just kind of throw his arms around a little band? Again, that's the way it's played out a lot of times in history. And I think it's one of those things that we need to recognize and say, no, that is not the fullness of the gospel, where a few get saved, a few belong, a few are loved, a few, and the rest are, oh, I'm not praying for those. Jesus came into the world to love all of us who are so confused and so lost and so frightened and hurt so much and have lost our capacity for wonder at this amazing creation that we belong to. Jesus came into the world for us and for everybody who hurts and is miserable and is lost and whose roots don't get deep enough water. That's who Jesus came for, which is to say for all of us. And so any prayer that suggests even slightly that any part of the world is to be regarded as dispensable, just understand that you're drawing that interpretation from a human history that doesn't have very much to do with the kingdom of God. So, if we want our roots to get the water we need, if we want the soil to be good, the place that I would urge us to look is to that which we profoundly share with each other and share with the rest of creation. There are so many things that divide us. In this room alone, I mean, we could probably separate ourselves into little communities of one. And all that means is that we're divided and lonely. But if we focus on what we share, what we genuinely share in this living mystery, that will take us all the way home, because what we finally will discover that we share is God. We share the source of this one living creation who flows through us and through all things. And boy, if we focus on that, our roots will give thanks. Amen.